Thank you, junior church workers. You got an outline there in your bulletin if you want to make use of that. I was going to end our series on rest last week with last week's message, but that didn't happen. I was just kind of arrested in that again this week. So this is kind of a rounding out of our series this summer on rest, a message called Resistance. Many of you that hear me speak or know me a little bit know that I value creativity, even though sometimes I'm not very creative. I value that. I aspire to that. Creativity and freedom, I see those things for a believer as being married to our faith in Christ as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I think they're connected. I think Spirit-filled believers, there should be no more creative people on the planet than Spirit-filled Christians. Because creativity is something new, right? And faith is uncharted ground that you take steps in. It's something new. So those two are kind of married for me as a disciple of Christ. I fall into ruts just like anybody else does, but I aspire to, and I love the idea, the concept of creativity, particularly in regards to our faith. Because faith basically believes what God says, doesn't it? Faith believes what God says. Faith believes what God says about yourself, about me. Faith believes what the Word says about human nature. Faith believes what God says about God. And then faith acts, it lives and moves according to what God has revealed about himself, about me, about others, about reality. Faith sees the infinite love, power, and mind of God revealed, and says, you know what? Though I, in and of myself, am unloving, weak, and cognitively limited, in and of myself, God is not any of those things. I am forgiven by God. I am alive to God's love, his power, and his mind. The Holy Spirit dwells in me, not to make me awesome, but to make Christ obvious. And when I die to myself, when I die to myself, then Christ is most alive in me. And the cool thing about that is that's when I become myself. And I can live creative and free. It's funny, you know, I hear young people, one said it to me not too long ago, they'll say, and maybe some of you older folks say this too, you know, I'm trying to find myself. You ever heard that? I'm trying to find myself. You know what that says when you say that? It says you're lost, right? It says you're lost. And I would say, okay, let's start square one, repent and believe, find Christ. Find Christ, seek to know Christ after you've found him in a saving way, and then you will find yourself. Find Christ, you gain the presence of God when you find Christ, then begin to seek God, and you will discover, number one, you'll discover your purpose, which is discipleship, and then you can move on as you seek God to discover your unique spiritual gift to accomplish that purpose. And then live that out. Take steps. Live that out creatively in freedom. Live that out. Take those steps of faith. And I would ask you, are you that kind of creative, that kind of free? Is your faith strong in the faithfulness of God such that you can live free? Is your faith strong? I just want to remind you, I'm not preaching on this passage, but I want to read it. Many of you are familiar with it. I just want to read it, and it's just awesome. It's Ephesians 3:16. Paul's praying for the church at Ephesus, and he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with, read this phrase with me, with what? With power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may what? May dwell in your hearts through faith. There's intimacy there. There's relationship there. And he says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to what? To grasp, to know, to understand how wide and high and long and deep is the love of Christ. He prays that you could grasp that reality. And what? To what? To know. That means to understand and to experience this love of Christ that surpasses even just cognitive knowledge. That you may be what? Filled. Filled with what? With insecurity, with timidity, with uncertainty, with fear. No, that's not it. That you may be filled to the measure of what? Of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work where? Within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. That, wow, that's creative. That's just the foundation of taking steps of faith and creative free living. God's power, God's love, God's mind in me. God's creative, isn't he? Yeah, he created. Take a look at what he's created. It's amazing. And my reliance and my dependence and my trust in him, my intimacy with him will unleash in me, in my life, confident, creative living. Not confidence in me, but in him. You know, many, let's just put it this way, many believers in Christ are not free. We're not creative in our faith because we don't have the confidence to be creative. As I walk in church circles, I see a huge lack of confidence. And many of us are not experiencing creative free living because of the topic of this message. I call it resistance. Resistance. Say resistance, will you please? That's what we're going to be talking about today, okay? Resistance. We're finally to it. That's what the message is about, resistance to God's power and his presence. And I want to give you an illustration before we get into the actual points on resistance. This may not be helpful, but bear with me. Some of you are going to like this. I want to talk about electricity for a second because resistance is one of the properties you deal with in electricity. Now, I know I have a few electricians out there, and some of you are going to, he's going to talk about electricity. Yeah. Resistance, when you're talking about electricity, is, why don't you read this definition with me? It's the opposition that a substance presents to the flow of electricity. How many of you know what electricity is? Probably not too many of us know. Electricity is the flow of what particles through a substance? Electrons, those things that go around the atom. When they flow through a substance, that electrical current, those are electrons flowing through there. Now, some substances, those electrons can just go right through that substance. Other substances, they don't flow through there very well at all. They're good conductors of electricity and bad. Metals like copper and aluminum have less resistance, okay, than other materials. And the reason electricity flows through them better is because they have relatively large amounts of free electrons. The electrons are free to roam in there, so to speak, in that substance. Now, resistance to that flow of electrons can increase or decrease in a same, like in copper. Resistance can go up or down, even in something that electrons flow freely through. And one of the things that increase resistance to the flow of electricity, to the flow of electrons, is when you increase the temperature of the substance, of the wire. Okay? If my copper wire is really hot, then there's going to be greater resistance to the flow of electricity in that wire. And I think I got this right because I checked with Dick Sensabaugh about the... Now, I'm no electrician. I don't know what I'm talking about here really much, but I like physical science, and this is one of those things. So the hotter the wire, the what? The more resistance. That's right. And the reason that is... Let me tell you the reason why that is. It's because when things heat up, anything heats up. When any substance gets hot, heat is really just molecular motion. So if your copper wire gets really hot, the molecules of copper start moving more. They vibrate. They move around in the substance more. Okay? The hotter something gets, the molecules move. all right, more in that substance. The colder it gets, they move less, okay? So if electricity's going through a substance like copper, as they're moving through those molecules, if those molecules are hotter, moving, then the electrons are going to run into those moving molecules more frequently. You see what I'm saying? If the molecules are doing this and electrons are trying to pass through, they're going to bang into these moving molecules. If the molecules are more stable, then the electrons are going to go through with less bouncing, banging into copper molecules. You see what I'm saying? So the more heat, the more movement of the molecules in the substance, the more banging into those moving particles the electrons are going to experience, thus more resistance. They're not going to flow through freely. The less heat, the less movement of the molecules in the substance, the less banging into those molecules, then the less resistance. Does that make sense? Okay, we're talking about resistance. Now I want to bring that principle into some spiritual reality here a little bit, okay? Let's go from physics, physical science, to biology for a second. What happens to the body temperature of a living thing as it dies? What happens to it? It gets cold, right? It starts getting colder. As things die, they get cold. Now, listen, if we let the copper wire represent our lives for a second, the copper wire is our lives. The flow of electricity is the flow of the power of the Holy Spirit through that life. In Luke 9, we are called to take up our cross and to lose our lives for the gospel and for Christ. In other words, we are called to die to ourselves. Now remember, as things die, they do what? They grow cold. Now let's bring the electricity in here for a second. Let the electricity represent the flow of the Spirit of God through our lives to accomplish the will of God in us and through us. We are the wire. The flow of electrons is the flow of the Spirit. Now remember, the lower the temperature, the less the what? Resistance. So as we die to ourselves, we give less resistance to the flow, not of electricity, but the flow of the presence of God through us. So think of it as resistance to the flow of the Holy Spirit, resistance to faith, to creativity. Now, I want to show you resistance a little bit this morning. I want to show you some common ways that we resist the flow of the Spirit of God. I got five forms of fleshly resistance. And you can kind of think of these almost as excuses, if you will. You could go that route. There are five. Let me just list them for you. I list them in a couple ways. The first one is when we say, when we're looking at our lives spiritually, and you say, yeah, but I... The first one's my inadequacy. How many times I hear people talking about, I could never do that. I could never teach Pioneer. I could never do this. I could never do that. I could never talk to my neighbor. I could never do anything spiritually because I'm just inadequate. Yeah, but I. The second one is, yeah, but they... A lot of people are stuck spiritually. The Spirit can't flow because of their blame. Third one is, yeah, but it. That one's my circumstances. Some people are all caught up in their circumstances of life such that God just can't flow through that life because everything, their circumstances are blamed for everything. Number four is a big one. Yeah, but what if? What if? That's my fear. And number five is, yeah, but I want, and that's my desires. So we got five. My inadequacy is a form of resistance to the flow of the Spirit in your life. Your blame, my blame, my circumstances, my fear, and my desires. Five excuses, five forms of resistance to the powerful flow of the Spirit of God in your life. Excuses for not living the creative, confident, free life of obedient and loving faith that God has enabled us to live. Let's talk about them just a little bit, one at a time, right? Number one, what's the first one? Oh, it's right there. Yeah, but I, my inadequacy. You know, you look in the scriptures, just think through the scriptures. How many times people said, yeah, but I, my inadequacy. Moses told God he was inadequate. I can't talk good enough to go talk to Pharaoh. To deliver God's people, can't do it. I'm inadequate. Gideon told God he was inadequate. He said, it ain't going to happen. I'm the youngest in my clan, and my clan's the least clan of Israel. I am inadequate. Yeah, but I. Paul, in essence, told God that he was inadequate. Remember, he had this thorn in the flesh, he called it. He kept going to God. God, you got to remove this. Will you remove this? Now, Paul contended with that, and he dealt with that. But in a way, you could say that Paul was saying, I can't do this unless I'm inadequate the way things are. Peter told God he was inadequate. The first time Jesus did a miracle with the fish, he threw himself down. He said, away from me. Get away from me. I'm a sinful man. Now, you see that, and there's more examples of this. I mean, well, think about it. Anytime you stand near to a holy, infinite God, and you believe that that holy, infinite God revealed in Scripture is the one true God, the creator of all things, and you stand next to him, close to him, guess what? You're going to feel inadequate. But Philippians 4:13, Paul said, Seth read it in Sunday school this morning, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Right? Is that true? Yeah, now you got to be careful with that, because sometimes that verse gets pulled right out of context. That verse is in the context of contentment. Paul says, I can endure suffering. I can endure times of plenty and times of want. I can flourish when there are trials. I can flourish when things are easy. It doesn't mean I'm Superman because I'm a Christian. That's not what it means. It means your faith can remain strong and you can be faithful in revealing God in whatever the circumstance you're in. So I would ask you, what do you do when you look in a mirror and all you see is inadequacy? I don't think there's a person in here that doesn't know what that feels like. You know what the problem is in that? I can speak to myself because I have struggled with the same thing. The problem is I'm looking in the wrong mirror, first of all. I'm looking in the wrong mirror. You're focusing on the wrong person. Here's what you need to do. You need to look in this mirror right here. You look in this mirror right here, and you look at this person, Jesus Christ. Look to him. Don't look at you. If you're constantly looking at you, then you got a focus problem. See, self-consciousness is just an insecure form of being self-consumed. Prideful people are self-consumed, but so are very, very insecure people, right? So it's two extremes of the same issue. And you see, this is why you rest. This is why we need to immerse ourselves in the presence of God and have him reveal himself. You need that to look in the right mirror and at the right person. And when you do that, you see less of your inadequacy and you see more of God's provision. And the resistance of inadequacy begins to lie cold and dead with self. And the Spirit then is freer to flow through your life. The resistance of your inadequacy. A second one, a form of resistance to spiritual power, the power of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life is yeah, but they, my blame. You know how many people could and should be fellowshipping in a place like this, in a church like this, that aren't because somebody offended them or because somebody did something that they blame them for? My blame causes spiritual resistance. Look into Scripture. It's all over the place. Right at the beginning, Adam blames Eve and blames God for his own disobedience. The Israelites, they would blame Moses, and all of a sudden it was his God. Moses and his God, as soon as they experienced even a snitch of hardship, over and over and over again. Blame, blame, blame. Saul blamed his soldiers for pouncing on the Amalekite plunder and sparing Agag's life. They did it. It wasn't me, Samuel. Blame is a hugely resistant thing to the flow of God's power. Many people, believers and non-believers, blame God, particularly non-believers. Let's talk about that. I've talked to many people that blame God for the existence of evil. While at the same time often embracing evil in every facet of their lives. Blame misses my log of sin for another person's speck of sawdust. blind to my own glaring need, my own need for forgiveness and grace and healing and sight. And you see, again, let me tell you, this is why you need to develop the spiritual discipline and habit of rest in God. Because in rest, I see God. I can see God rightly. And in the presence of God, I can see myself rightly. I can have my own heart revealed to me. And my excuses run out, and I am exposed, and I am humbled before the reality of His glaring grace. That's a great place to be. And in that place, I can begin to move from blaming others to a place of blessing others. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't blame other people for the offenses that He continually endured from daily from people that came to hear Him and see Him? Unbelievable that what He experienced and continued to speak the truth and bless. When you begin to move from blaming others to a mindset of the Spirit of blessing others, you know, that's when kind of the concrete, if you can think of it as the concrete of blame that's your feet are just set in, that begins to get broken up by the power of God, and your feet can be released to run and to run free. And the energy and the electricity of the Spirit can be free to flow when the resistance of my blame begins to lie cold and dead with self. And you can take up your cross and follow. Forms of resistance. What's the first one? My inadequacy. What's the second one? My blame. Third one, yeah, but it. Third one's my circumstances. You know, many people blame their circumstances for their spiritual lack. Saul blamed his circumstances. He had to offer that illegitimate sacrifice. Remember in the book of Samuel? He's got the Philistines gathered together. They're going to do him in. He's got his little army around him, and he's waiting on Samuel to come and offer the right sacrifice so they can go to war. Well, Samuel doesn't show. The soldiers are getting nervous, and they begin to scatter, as the scriptures say. So Saul takes matters into his own hands. He offers the sacrifice that he had no way, no right that he should be offering. And when Samuel finally got there and confronted him on it, he basically said, I had no choice. Circumstances demanded it. That was his excuse. I wonder, do you ever blame your circumstances? Do you allow the circumstances, oftentimes that we ourselves choose, to be our own excuse for our spiritual tepidness? You know, King David made a choice one spring. I think it was the spring of the year. It says in the time of year when kings go out to battle, David didn't go one time. He stayed in Jerusalem, didn't have much to do, and he's wandering around on a rooftop and sees a rather lovely lady that he goes on to commit adultery and murder so he could have her for himself. It was a time when he should have been someplace else. He chose to be in that place. But he didn't blame his circumstances, the circumstances he had chosen for his sin. His circumstances weren't his problem, and David knew it. It was his sinful heart. And I think sometimes we do the same. You know, I can't be in a small group. I'm too busy. Or there at night, and I don't want to get home when it's dark outside. I'm busy with the things I've chosen. Listen, no matter what place you're in life, whether you perceive that place, no matter what your circumstances, whether you perceive that place to be a good place or you perceive that place to be a bad place, whether it's an easy place or it's a hard place, listen, there is an obedient step or obedient steps of faith that you can take in whatever circumstances you find yourself. Amen? It may not fix the circumstance, but you don't obey God to fix it. You obey God to glorify Him, to make much of Him. So no matter how bad it is, there is a step of obedience, and you need to seek God and rest and find out what that step is. Circumstances are not excuses for resistance, for disobedience, because you can obey in any circumstance. You know what circumstances are? They're just the setting. The setting of your life for your next step of obedience. That's what they are. They don't determine your step. They're the setting of your walk with God. What are they? Number one, forms of resistance, inadequacy. Number two, number three, circumstances. The fourth one, yeah, but what if? What if this happens, or what if that happens? Fear. Fear causes a huge amount of resistance to the flow of the Spirit through our lives, doesn't it? I mean, think about this question for a second. You ready? Think about this question. What are you afraid of? I asked myself that question this week, and I answered it. And I put those in categories, and here's what I came up with. I'm afraid of being hurt. I'm afraid of being killed. I'm afraid of being exposed. And I'm afraid of being misunderstood. And I'm afraid of being alone. There may be some more categories, but those are the ones that came to me. In other words, you put it this way. We're afraid of pain. We're afraid of death. We're afraid of embarrassment. We're afraid of loneliness. Those are big ones. That takes in most of the fears, I think. And when you think about it, all those fears are framed. They're framed around protecting yourself, protecting my life. You know, do you know that many people live their whole life avoiding what they don't want to happen to them rather than pursuing what they should be about? Do you understand that? Do you understand what I just said there? Their whole life is motivated by avoiding rather than pursuing. And I want to live pursuing. I've done enough avoiding in my life. I want to live pursuing, not avoiding. Fear is fiercely self-consumed. The Scripture is full of commands to not be afraid. Now, if that's the case, if God tells you not to be afraid, if God commands us not to fear, then He must have already given us what we need to eliminate that resistance. Amen? How could He tell us to do something if he hasn't made that possible in our lives? Joshua 1:9. The Israelites are gathered. Moses is now gone. Joshua's taken the realm. They're getting ready to go to Jericho. And God says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified. Do not be discouraged." And here's why He could tell them that. Because the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. See, God has given you and I revelation and presence. He has told us the truth about reality, about us, about Him, about eternity. And if you come to Him through Christ, He is with you. You don't have to be plagued by the resistance of fear to the flow of God in your life. You don't have to live a life of avoiding what you're afraid of. You can live pursuing, and you can trust God to protect you. Are you hearing me? This one is really particularly relevant. Don't be afraid. And again, this is why rest is so important, because in the presence of God, intimacy, fear gives way to faith. Understanding gives way to confident, creative living. Man, we could spend some time there. We got to go on. What's the first one? Form of resistance, inadequacy. Second one, blame. Third one, circumstances. Fourth one, fear. And the fifth one, yeah, but I want. Oh, this is so huge. Yeah, but I want. Another big matter of resistance in our lives is our desire for the wrong things. Amen? Futile things, dead things. We want, we long for. Listen, we want and we long for what amounts to our own destruction oftentimes. Is it not amazing, Deuteronomy 30:19, that God has set out, here's Moses going through the law just before he dies, before Joshua takes over and they go into the land. Deuteronomy, the second law, he goes through the whole thing with them again. And here's what God says through the tongue and pen of Moses. He sets out a choice of life and death. And then he has to exhort them to choose life. Isn't that an obvious choice? I don't know. It seems kind of obvious when you just think about it. But it's not. Not for us. Listen to this. Here's what Moses said. This day I call heaven and earth as witness against you that I have set before you what? Life and death. What is that? Spell it out. Blessings and curses. And then he has to tell them, now choose life so that you and your children may live. And that you may love the Lord your God, listen to His voice, and hold fast to Him, for the Lord is your life. Is that not amazing? If we don't want God, if this book is true, and I'm real sure that it is, if we don't want God, we don't want life. And then there's only one alternative to that. So in what we do culturally in our insanity is we kind of try and dress up death. We don't want God, so we got to dress up death and make it sound and look like a viable, even an attractive alternative. I mean, look at the rich young ruler. He had life and death set before him. Jesus said, I want you to follow me. Go sell your stuff. Get rid of that stuff that is in the way, your other god, you know, your idol, and then come follow me. And he went with his stuff. He chose death. And we do that either because we're deceived or because we're ignorant or because we're pridefully stubborn. One of those three, I think. And every one of us, especially me, wears those three to a certain extent. We're all deceived, ignorant, or stubborn when it comes to eternal truth. In our flesh, we are. And so my question today as we wrap this up is, how do you change a desire? How do you change something you want? This is not easy. You know that sinful desires, I was thinking about this, I think this is true. That you know what entropy is, right? Natural tendency toward what? Chaos or disorder. You leave your house, what happens to it? Does it all of a sudden get clean when you don't put any energy into it? Mine doesn't. My wife has to put a lot of energy into our house to get it clean. I even have to a little sometimes. Somebody laughed at that. How do you change a desire? We have this spiritual entropy. It's the natural progression of our faith, of our flesh, I should say, toward chaos and disorder. Just like in physics, that natural progression toward disorder that the universe has about it in a broken world. You have to put energy into that house to keep it clean. Otherwise, you do nothing and disorder is for certain. Same way spiritually. If you let your desires go unchecked, how do you change a desire? If you let them go unchecked, you will tend toward death. So the answer is this. Number one, step one is salvation. You need to become a spiritually alive to God. If Christ has already been embraced by you, then you're back to rest. If you don't rest, if you don't spend that time in the Word with the Lord, if you don't go solo with God, if you don't, listen to this phrase, choose to desire Him, then entropy will take you where you do not want to go. We have a soulish entropy in our sin nature. If we just let ourselves go, we will desire our own destruction. That's why Moses had to tell them to choose life. Remember what I said a couple weeks ago, death takes no effort, no energy, life takes energy. So how do you combat the resistance of, yeah, but I want my desires? Two things. Number one, first thing you really got to do is understand the desire entropy. You got to understand that about your flesh, that if you do nothing, you'll desire deadly things. If you don't understand that, that will get you every time because it just happens. Understand that about the human flesh. Understand the desire entropy. Number two, seek God yourself. You got to seek Him yourself. He is life. Come to God through Christ with the faith of a child and seek Him in His Word, in prayer, in a journal. You have to pursue Him. When you do so, your desire for Him will increase. There is a third one that isn't on the screen, but I'm going to give it to you now, and that is, don't just pursue Him yourself, seek God yourself. You need to also seek God with other believers. You need to be in a small group. You need to be in a group of believers that can share life together and pursue God together. Those three things, they're biblical. They're true. So rest, go solo with, worship, obey, love Him. You'll begin to die to yourself and you'll grow cold as you die to yourself. And your desires will grow cold as self dies. And the life of the Spirit then will flow hot with less resistance. And the more He flows in and through you, the more you will desire Him and the less you'll desire other things. Let's wrap it up. We're out of time. Resistance, that which resists the flow of the presence of God in our lives, that which resists his power and his purpose. The resistances are, what are they? List them for me. You ready? Go. Inadequacy, blame, circumstances, fear, and desires. To reduce resistance, you got to die to yourself, grow cold to self. And creativity and freedom in life will begin to flow. Because creativity and freedom and faith don't come without effort and energy. Fleshly entropy will take you toward death. Creativity and freedom is married to faith for a disciple of Jesus. Use time and energy to seek God. Obey God in love. Die to self, and in the coldness of that death, there is less resistance to the electricity of the power and presence of God flowing through you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've had together. I hope something here might have, you might use it. It might be true of you and useful to build your kingdom in our hearts and through our hearts and lives in this community and beyond. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.